And let me show you what I mean, starting in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. I just had someone recently, I was talking to, I'm sharing the gospel. Actually, I was talking to someone else, witnessing to an unsaved person. And another person I didn't know very well was standing there. And I got through the first point that we have all sinned. When this person piped up and said, oh, by the way, you know, I've met God. I said, well, I have too. No, literally, they said, I saw his arm. Right away, I knew that they hadn't, because God doesn't have an arm. You know what I mean? And so I knew they'd seen Satan's arm and thought it was God. And what I saw there was a denial of verse 27. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, a judgment. This person said, I've died already. I'm back to life. I've seen God. And they said, as I was sharing with this lost sinner, the gospel, they said, you don't even have to worry about that, because when I died, I found out that everything is going to be peaceful. And when I died, all I saw was white light and this arm coming to me, beckoning me to come. You've all read about this if you read the Inquirer at all. This happens every week somewhere in the United States. Satan fools people all the time. And they come out of these experiences. In fact, Betty Eady wrote a book about it. And it's a best-selling book. And it's called Embraced by the Light. And the problem is she embraced the light of 2 Corinthians 11, which is Satan. And her God of her book is Satan and not the God of the Bible. But this idea that we die once and face the judgment is denied by the cults. But the Roman Church doesn't have a problem with that. They say, right, one death and judgment. But look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, let me ask you a question. From that Bible study, how many times was Christ offered? Well, what is the Mass? It's a bloodless re-crucifixion of Christ. And so the heart of the gospel is that Jesus, in one sacrifice forever, have perfected all who come to God through him. And the Roman Church says, no. Starting in 1215 A.D., Christ has to be crucified over and over, and they're up to 200,000 times a day. Can you calculate how many millions of times Christ has had to die, and he still hasn't made it? He still hasn't paid and atoned for the sins of the world? Well, the very principles found in the bloodless sacrifice of the Mass, as it is in the Church of Rome today, could be traced directly, if you want to read the Encyclopedia Britannica, back through the labyrinth of paganism to the fountain of idolatry in ancient Rome. And Rome's most blasphemous and massive religious fraud originated in Babylonian worship. And as we know, it will continue until Revelation 17. Well, Romanism, first of all, is false because of the Mass. And I'd like to read to you from the Creed of Pope Pius IV. You can look this up in your catechism. He summarized the findings of the Great Council of Trent, and in his fifth article, which is in any library in this country, this is what it says, Article 5, the Mass. You know, this is written in 16th century English. It's kind of different, but you'll get the idea. In the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt what he's saying. He's saying that when you walk up front at the altar of a Roman church and you have in front of you, actually, I guess they turn around and they have their back to the audience, they come up that altar and they hold up the host. They're saying that they're holding the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of Jesus Christ right there. That's astounding. For them to believe that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in a wafer is astounding. But they don't stop there. Let me keep reading from Pius IV. And that there is made a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body and of the whole substance of the wine into the blood, which conversion the Catholic Church calls transubstantiation. I also contest, the Pope says, that under each kind alone Christ is received, whole and entire and a true sacrament. Now, that's official, and that's the end of the quote. It's an official writing of one of the popes of Rome, which has never been abrogated. It's not been set aside. It hasn't been lessened. It hasn't been diminished. Vatican II only reaffirmed the absolute concurrence of the entire church with the College of Cardinals and all the bishops of the whole world that the Catholic Church has always believed in the changing of the bread, those little wafers that an order of nuns makes somewhere in different parts of the world, and that wine that they have in the front is wholly and entirely changed. Now, how do they change it? This little church history note here. In the Middle Ages, in Europe, a priest would come walking out carrying this host. And he would set it on the table in front of all these peasants that worked in the fields all week long. And this guy was wearing this glittering gold fibered robe and this big headdress and a cross and sometimes jewels on it. And he'd come out and he'd carry this and he'd set it down. And they could recognize that that was bread and they knew that was wine. And then the fellow would go in Latin, hoc est corpus meum. And he would go through, hoc means this, est means is. Corpus means body, meum means my. It's Latin. He said, this is my body. He'd go like that, and he'd elevate it several times. He'd set it down, and he would adore it. And you know what? Those people thought, that is amazing that that man can turn just bread from the bakery into Jesus, and he can turn wine from the keg out there into his blood. And they didn't know Latin. And so what they started doing is started going hocus pocus, hocus. And that's where the whole magic called hocus pocus comes from. To think that you could change that into the body and blood of Christ became the most amazing thing of the Middle Ages. And so that's where alchemy came from. The idea of transmuting stuff to gold, iron to gold. And that's where all of the medieval magical arts came from, because the church was in front of the very face of the world doing hocus pocus. And actually, that's all they were doing. There's no mere man. You say, how does a priest change the bread and the wine into the body of Christ? That's called ex opere operato. That's another Latin, which means through the operation comes the operation. You say, ex opere operato. It's the same word. Yeah. They said it's not inherent in the priest. It's through the operation of elevating the host that the change takes place if you do it within a Catholic church and follow the prescribed ritual, which is a little bit of circular reasoning, but it doesn't matter. It became that a very unholy priest could all of a sudden stand in front of a holy place and lift a common cup and embody in his hands the soul, the divinity, the body, and the blood of Jesus Christ. That would truly be a miracle if he could do it. Well, Vatican II changed no dogmas. Vatican II only updated the errors of Romanism. After the priest and the congregation watched this hocus pocus stuff, this is what they say. After the words of consecration, hocus corpus meum, the priest kneels down and adores the sacred host. You ever been in a Roman church? You ever see them do that? They turn around, they do this thing, and then they bow on their knee. What are they doing? They're worshiping the cracker and the cup. That's what they're doing. But what do they think they're doing? They're adoring Jesus Christ because they have bodily formed him right there. They have just re-sacrificed him. They have just made him go through all the, they think, through all the agonies of the cross. They have made him go through the separation from God. They've made him go through the shedding of his blood. They've made him go through bearing the sins of the world. And they've done it right on the spot, just like that. And so they get down on their knees and they adore him. Now, listen, it doesn't stop there. And this goes on 200,000 times a day. After they kneel and adore the sacred host, they rise, they turn and elevate the consecrated host, and with faith and piety, as much as they can muster, they say to the host, my Lord and my God. If that isn't idolatry, I don't know what is. That's just the beginning of the Mass. That's not even the fullness of everything that they say.